Going to the other time of day, Israel. Lloyd Schwarzkopf and Lynn Daniels. God incarnate in a human body without a soul and without a spirit? What does Bob Barnett think? Oh, you did, that's right. Okay, she got off the hook, y'all. What does Carol Brugman think? Okay, when he was on the cross, he thirsted. It shows that, but you should be saying such a thing, God can't thirst, which is true, but we're saying it's God in the human body. You're saying that the body, but can a body thirst without the soul? Linda says, yes, it can.
No, it
doesn't. Why? Why?
No reason.
And there's no emotion of being in water. It doesn't know what water.
Thirsting is not lack of moisture in cells. It's a craving and for a need of water. And there has to be a soul in order to thirst. Your plants don't really thirst. They may die for lack of water, but they don't thirst. Thirsting is an emotion and a feeling. All right, someone else, Connie.
I'm really in favor with God and man. The God is
also in favor with God.
Therefore,
you're okay, that's right. And the body cannot. Debbie.
And I did just read that there's a man's part and the plane of the three. That's just, I mean, that's a soul. See, the body and God would be a man.
Okay, the physical body itself cannot express sorrow. Huh? It has to be emotions involved. Just the biological functions are not sorrow. My wife says that the ladies got together and voted that the ladies get the first chance here today. So this is we're going to let the ladies have a chance here. Yes. I laid out my soul, my life, my soul for the sheep. Okay, did you talk the other day, Mary? What do you think?
Well, this 23:26 says, "Christ committed to the Spirit in God's
hand." So, what's your point?
Well, he had the Spirit and really gave it to God.
Okay, then there's another point there that you didn't mention. What's that? In the same verse, I mean, in the same context. You just got through proving that he had a spirit. What you didn't prove is, what you could have proved also with the same verse, that he had a soul. How could you prove that? See how you can prove he's got a soul? Yeah, I'm talking to you, Mary. You proved from that verse that he had a spirit. You didn't prove that he had a soul, and I think you could have. You don't see it from that verse how you can show that he had a soul? You can't put it together. Debbie?
Because he gave it.
Sure, he gave it. Just a body by itself can't give or exercise will. What is that verse? What's the reference?
Luke 23:46.
What do you men think about the women voting that way? Okay. You got a lot of benevolent men here, ladies. I knew the ladies were going to think it's okay. Okay, who else? I don't know if Barbara has, she's auditing the class. I don't know if she has any words of wisdom here she wants to put in or not. Anything you want to say? Jack?
Luke 1:80.
What does that show?
Okay,
he waxed strong in the spirit, showing again that he isn't just God in a body. Okay, we're just talking about those who haven't talked before now. Jeff? Oh.
No. Well, yeah. There's...
What scripture is that? Luke what?
Luke 1:80.
Let's look at it.
And also Luke 2:40. Let's not make Beacon 2:40.
Luke 1:80. Question is whether this is talking about Christ or John the Baptist. So let's...
Verse 76 shows
that's John the Baptist.
In spirit, not in the
Greek. In Luke 2:40, in spirit, not in the Greek. So the Trinity is right after all. Class disbanded. Lauren? And the body itself would not be increasing in wisdom. Okay? Amadi?
This is a little bit put together, but the idea of God giving Jesus as an offering, which is brought out in Matthew, Isaiah 53:10 and also in Hebrews chapter 10. The idea of him giving a soul as a body, as an offering, if he was just giving a body, God being all powerful, being able to create bodies, being able to create any being that he wanted, he wasn't satisfied with the offerings of the bull and the goat. That wasn't what he wanted. He wanted the broken and contrite heart. It meant that Jesus had to be something more than a body and sacrifice than he got.
Okay. Okay, Jeff?
Hebrews 2:17 says he was made like unto his brethren.
What you're saying is that a body cannot, each time you run it, when you use the word body, if he's is a just God dwelling in a body. It wouldn't make sense to have God crying out. It wouldn't make sense to have just a body crying out. There has to be a person living within the body, is what you're saying. Make your arguments complete. Dennis?
When the people live in the Greek, the last words are groaned in spirit.
He groaned in spirit, all right. Linda? That's a good point. In other words, if God just vacated a body, then the body would be dead. Excellent point. Put that down for the book, Bill. Real good. That's the way to think. Mark?
In the same context, too, for instance, the context of Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And so here's a transferal of trust. In fact, later it says, in verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword. Deliver my soul from the sword. And along that along with trusting on the Lord, like in verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. So we have a soul that's trusting on God, separate from God. And a body is not going to be trusting. And it's not going to be crying out for... be not far from me, O Lord. Deliver my soul from the sword. So there's a soul that's in fear and seeking God for deliverance. It had to be a soul. It had to be separate. The Lord isn't going to deliver a body crying out. The body has to have a soul to express that need of trust. And along with that, all the way through Psalms, the prophecy of Jesus trusting, having faith.
See, there isn't, in case you're worried about it, they're not really saying that the body has all these motions. That's not what the argument is. They're saying God has the emotions. God is the one who, you see, so the Christ is just a body to express himself. They're not saying, well, the body's expressing himself. That is not the argument. You don't have to worry about them really saying in that vein that, well, the body can express himself. They're not saying that. They're saying it's all the expression of God. The whole concept is God is expressing, God is thinking, God is talking, God is saying, God is feeling. And that's what we're refuting. Greg?
In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that God made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So either God is becoming perfect, which implies that he was not perfect before, or a body... by itself is becoming perfect, but flesh and blood is an inherent being in heaven anyway. So how is God going to perfect the body? It has to be a man.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit being made perfect.
And if he's making, If the captain, if God is imperfect, then he's making himself perfect. It would be another implication of that verse. Yes, Tom?
In John 8:29, Jesus said, "I do always those things which please my Father," showing that it was his own will.
Okay. Somebody else who hasn't spoken yet. Who hasn't? Roy?
I'm not convinced on the theology of this. I don't know if it's going to be good. I'm giving it to I think on the other side of the coin, but I don't have the theology. And all you're saying that someone is right, that the body has to be more than just the man who's going to be it's almost like Jeff Bennett saying that God died on the cross. I'm sure they're not saying that. I'm just brainstorming a little bit. But Isaiah 53:10, which someone mentioned the other day, that his soul was made an offer to sin. I have the question, can if his soul is God, John 1:14, the word was made flesh, and then I ask the question, can God suffer the flesh? And then I make the statement that not born of man, but of God's created word. God was not made flesh. God was the word that made flesh, was created word, but he was not made flesh. God was not made flesh. He was God incarnate, but God was not made flesh. Then someone's already mentioned it, but different you saw it. After Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If God has forsaken him, if he's just dwelt in a body only, then he would have died, but he's body, soul, and spirit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after he said that, he says, sometime later, a few moments, 3 months, whatever, he says, Father, unto thy hand I commend my spirit. So God, the spirit, had forsaken him, God, but he still had his spirit. Then he gave up the ghost. Then, therefore, Christ's spirit then not God. Christ's spirit itself not God. So I say all that to say this: was God incarnate in full human form or in his body only? There's a full human form, body, soul, and spirit, and neither the body nor the soul nor the spirit was God in itself, but the body, soul, and spirit was Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary. Generated by God, but in him, according to Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of God dwelt in him. One translation is bodily form, but not that dwelling bodily. Bodily is not an adjective in that one, it could be bodily form, but said bodily in the full being. And one commentator emphasizes the Greek is dwelling down, kata rather than para, not just the sign of within, but dwelling, sojourning as in a temple. That's where he sojourns in the entire being, but that's not to say that either part of this man is God himself.
Okay. Are you asking for comments, or you finished your statement?
I'm finished with the statement. I'm still looking for something about theology.
I have a comment.
Okay.
I'm not sure if the people who hold to this would mostly be Roman Catholics or not, but I know that in what happened back there in the council, the Pater Patrius, were condemned as heretics eventually, and that was the one, Father Cuthbert. So, if anybody would try to hold this doctrine as disgusting, along with being anti-patripatian, they couldn't do this, because, as Roy said, and they have Linda said, when they said, my God, my God, my son is Satan, it cannot be that, that he would be anything. You have to have a soul if he was burdened with suffering and not be the Father's son.
And that is an interesting point that Greg didn't really fully say, but he implied, is that for you that have taken the unfolding revelation of God 1 and 2 and remember it well enough, the Trinitarians have leaped upon the fact that some early Trinitarians charged improperly Sabellius with being a Parthian, and interesting thing is that Dennis Bennett and a whole lot of the Trinitarians today are Patripassian. How are you saying it again? Yeah, Patripassian. Passian from passion, Patri from father. And being that God suffered on the cross, the Trinitarians that charged Sabellius with teaching that, although he denied it vehemently, they just said, well, that's the implication of your theology, and he says, no, it isn't. It so happens that that is the what they are holding on to and claiming. Put that down, too, for the book. Very interesting turnabout. They've come to turn completely around that which they charged the Monarchians believing. By early Trinitarian admission, they are modern heretics. Yes, Linda?
The attribute that this thing in the interest of the body with God inside, of love and mercy and compassion, the positive attributes, do they say those are God living inside, but like Mark was bringing out, trusting and both thirsting and these different things that would be, seem to be like negative? We're saying those are the ones that indicate.
Yeah, see, those that take this other stand and understand, and this is not, you can't just say Trinitarians believe this, but there are a number of Trinitarians in various areas that do believe that Christ was nothing more, and I think there may be, there's some oneness people that believe this as well, that believe that on both sides, that believe that Jesus Christ was just a body that God incarnate in. And with that belief, with the Trinitarian aspect of that belief, God humbled himself, came down from the ivory palace, and came to this pigsty of this world, and made himself vulnerable to death, taking off his immortality, laying aside immortality, as they say. He laid aside immortality, God did, and suffered and bled and died. And as such, voluntarily limited himself in knowledge so that he had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Became less and subordinate to the Father as God the Son who did all this in the Trinitarian aspect of it. And therefore he prayed and he did suffer. Inasmuch as God himself suffered, because the soul, the body had no soul, and the body can't suffer, the body can't thirst. So God himself suffered in this body by thirsting, and God himself in this body and all the implications of it. God had to learn obedience. God did, because God became a lesser being, you see, and this was his, what they call it, his, well, not his infamy, but his humiliation. In his humiliation, as they use the term, he humiliated himself to become this. That's the concept of God doing God fitting all these emotions, doing all these things. That's just Patripassian. And that's how you pronounce it. Before, I just kind of, my tongue was a little bit, you know, I could get sometimes. David?
I haven't spoken yet. I've got a few thoughts in my mixer.
Okay.
First of all, that scripture that said, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my suitcase for the brethren, is John 10:11-15. B, because that connects with one of my 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive this love that I, Jesus, lay down my suitcase for the brethren. And then in Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45, it says, he gave his suitcase a ransom for the many, or something like that.
Okay.
And also, those scriptures that John brought in Mark 2:8 about, couldn't they say it says that Jesus perceived in his spirit that this scribe thought this and asked why they reasoned among themselves? Okay, he perceived in his spirit. Well, that's not ESP. Couldn't they say, well, that has to be referring to God's spirit, since he was incarnate in that God's spirit perceived it? Unless Jesus' soul, no, but body.
If I were answering, I would say God doesn't perceive, he knows. There's no difference in perceiving. Perceiving means a lack of all knowledge. And God doesn't have epinosis if he perceives. Put a little P on that suitcase. He says suitcase. I first thought he said he laid down his suitcase. And I was trying to get the vein, and then I thought, oh, what he means is he laid down his suit. I thought you meant he laid down his suit, his body. I thought you were putting an analogy, and then I realized you're talking about suke. Do it.
And also,
we can't tell because of his humor whether he's talking about suitcase or not. Okay.
24:39, where everyone knows this story, a spirit has not flesh and blood, as ye see me have. That whole context, 36-49, is just loaded, as far as I'm concerned, showing that Jesus had a body and soul and spirit. Because even the fact that he said to Terry and Jerusalem, just that he said these things, simply shows he had a soul, because he had reasoning power and his flesh and blood also, and spirit was a part.
Now, couldn't God say, I'm not an apparition? An apparition doesn't have flesh and blood as I do in my body. That alone wouldn't say. Your other points are good. That alone wouldn't say. You have to. You may have some ammunition, but what you stated there doesn't really prove a soul in that aspect, huh?
Here's something to get off of that. It doesn't work, but in Hebrew, you know, when you study God's full spirit, the life is in the blood. The nefesh is in the blood. And so, from Hebrew, you might believe that. You know, that can God be said to have nefesh?
Well, in him is life. Zoe in the Greek, in him is life. I don't know any place that says that I don't think it says God has life any place. It says he is life, but not that he has life. And so I see your point. All right.
I was thinking more from your word nefesh. So my point in the Old Testament says that God has a nefesh.
I think it does, and I think what you probably have to do, you have to find out two souls separate, which you need to find. In other words, Christ has a soul calling out in his own decision, calling out to one or whatever, to one who also has decision making, because God does have a decision making.
There is a place where God in in human analogy,
right.
figuratively,
right.
talks about his soul. But when you're talking about that, when you talk about his right hand is in the sea, you don't mean that his incarnated body is got his hand in the sea, you know, and that the earth is his footstool. It doesn't mean the incarnation, incarnated body has his feet laying on the earth, obviously with the legs spanning the heaven to the earth. So those scriptures do not work as proper arguments against what you're saying, whether the Hebrew has nephesh for God or not. Bruce?
In Mark 13:32, when the Son is limited in knowledge, shows that he is, there's a separate being other than just God in him, because God himself knows all things, mm-hmm. and of course knowledge has to do with, you know, the mind and the soul, and so it shows that there's a difference there.
Mm-hmm. See, some of these points they're going to debate on the premise that I mentioned as to being God. So, but we'll collect that in a moment. But right now we'll forget that. These are still arguments, and we'll keep them for the time being. Russ?
John 14:28. If he loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So it can't be a body thing of the Spirit of God that the Father is greater than I. It has to be a soul.
Obviously, God would be greater than the body. And can't God himself say, I'm greater than myself? The point. Who hasn't spoken yet? Show yourself. Haven't you?
Yeah, I have, but I have a comment.
Okay, yes.
Okay, when I went to Greece, I bought a book, Church History, of a professor of a Greek university in Athens. And I was reading the other day about Lotus Christology, and he had all that, what happened, you know, and who was involved, and what they did, and, you know, this sign-off, you know, and all this synods. And he said that they accepted the fact that Christ when he was born and grew up, he had a human spirit and a human soul. But then they believed that there was a unification of the Logos, you know, spirit inside this man. And then it became based on one physics. That's what they call it.
One what?
One physics. That's one nature, though, you know. So, and that's why they charged Nestorius for believing in two pieces. Nestorius, he was believing that there was a man Christ existing God dwelling in, so in Christ. So he was believing in two pieces. So they charged Nestorius, you know, for heresy for that. So, but they actually believed that that Christ had a human spirit and human soul, but somehow to unify it with the
Logos, you know, I don't know. I hear what you're saying. I don't know how it all fits together exactly. Well, I don't know what the implication is of being unified with the Logos. I don't know what that implication is. You?
That's exactly what you said. That's
yeah. You don't happen to know what he is implying in the unification of with the Logos.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they're all people today. Not only so you've got the Trinitarian view, and you've got the oneness view, and as Royce says, and there's some implication, but it's awfully meager as it's coming, is that there have been a few people, very very few, in the early part of the century that would accept the name Jesus only. That would believe that somehow God's name in the Old Testament was Jesus all the way through in the Old Testament. And you have those who believe that God dwelt just in a body, and was not a Trinity, and those that believe that the second person of the Trinity dwelt in just a body. And then you also have those that teach a duality, those who believe possibly Rotherham maybe believed in a duality. Believed in maybe God the Father and that the and God the Son being separate, but the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. I think I'm not positive about this, but I think I think perhaps many, at least many of the Campbellites believe that. My grandfather on my mother's side believed that. He believes in two instead of three or one. I think not from a theological standpoint or a theological historical standpoint, but from looking at the scriptures, he could see two, but he surely couldn't see three, but he could sure see two, he thought, you know. And a lot of people believe that. Yes.
I have one more point from the subject. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And the Greek word was, you know, anthropos. And anthropos comes from, and it speaks for all men. Okay, so we don't have any separation, any distinction. That means he was a whole anthropos, all men. And anthropos comes from two words, ano and throsko, which is above, I look above, and has implication of worshiping God. That's what the word anthropos means. So how can a body be worshiping God? You know, it's incongruous. You know, even if it just gives you a word anthropos.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think one more concept to really to me down as the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. In First Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5, it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. The man made a decision and he gave himself a ransom for all, and he testified in due time. And he's the antitype of the high priest. And the high priest was not just a body, he was a body, soul, and spirit. And he stood as a mediator, a daysman betwixt God and Israel by offering the sacrifice. And for Jesus, in order to really be the antitype, not only of a lamb who was offered as a soul and a body, and there was a life given, the life is in the blood, and I've given the blood for this atonement, but also as the high priest who offered the sacrifice, as a mediator, he had to be a full man in order to give himself. He didn't say that God was the mediator between God and man, that God the Son was the mediator between God the Father and man, but there was a man between God and man as the mediator, and that was the man Christ.
That's good. You see, that was 1 Timothy 2:5?
Right.
Yeah, that's the one I have here. I'm sure the same one. Mark?
Connected with that, I was just looking at that in Hebrews 10, in verse 9, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified."
Mm-hmm.
I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will, in other words, by Christ's choice, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then in verse 12 it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God."
Mm-hmm.
So that has to be a high priest, and that's what it means in this whole context in Hebrews 9 and 10. Hebrews 9, 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he, through the Spirit, offered himself." And that obviously has to be a high priest making a sacrifice separate from God. He had to make a choice, not God. The body didn't have the choice. So Christ had to make a choice separate from what God had chosen.
What's all those references again? Hebrew what?
Hebrews 10, 9, 10, and 12.
Okay, that's excellent.
And then also in Hebrews 9, verse 14.
The same is true of Hebrews 5, where it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that travel away from that? He himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as the people false for himself, not for sins." That talks about Christ being the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
So it's talking about the weakness that he had to be subjected to in order to be a worthy high priest. I mean, this mediator concept.
Mm-hmm. You getting those scriptures down, Les? Okay.
I wanted to add a comment to him about the Logos. I'm sure what they mean, that the Logos is the second person of the Godhead being fused with Christ's human spirit and personality at, like, his baptism and joy.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. There are those like the dynamic Monarchians, you know, who believe that Christ was just a man until his baptism, which time the Spirit of the Lord entered into him. Yes.
doesn't Scripture say that God holds the soul of every living thing, that animals have in a sense a soul of consciousness that isn't as great as man? And Christ is supposed to be a more excellent sacrifice or a greater sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats. It would seem that if Christ was just a body without soul or spirit, it would be a lesser sacrifice. It would be a greater sacrifice than the body, soul, and the spirit. All is an offering for sin.
Okay.
Maybe one more verse I could read in connection with this. I think it's excellent. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. It says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." That's Hebrews 7, 27 and
26
and 27. Yes. Is there a scripture that talks about him talking about his own body?
Yes.
What?
You mean God talking about his own body?
No, Jesus talking about his own
Jesus
body.
Said a body.
A body has not prepared me.
Those scriptures.
So I lay my life down, he said.
You could take those scriptures, and if you could show that they weren't coming from God, then that would mean that he'd have a soul in his body. Soul talking about his own body.
Well, if that is indeed the reference point,
yeah,
that'd have to be determined.
Yeah.
Yes.
John 5:26,
pardon me. A body has not prepared me. Someplace put that reference on. Make sure we've got that in those difficult scriptures in the UOG book.
Hebrews 10:5.
Yeah. Lauren?
John 5:26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man."
Okay. Do you get that reference? What was that reference?
John 5:26.
5:26, given that he might have life in himself. Given him, he may have life in himself. Yes. Well, we're going
to
do it another way. The way we're going to do it is now that we've said you've given scriptures, and a lot of you have taken notes, and some of your notes haven't been complete. That's what I was getting at. And I have a list myself, and it's not. Well, I have some things you haven't mentioned. You've got some things that I haven't mentioned. But some of these points are going to be argued, could be argued from the standpoint, the person says, well, yeah, but God could do that in his framework of thinking. But what I would like you to do is to list those scriptures as an assignment. I want you now not to include any scriptures that you've already gotten in which they could make an argument and say, well, God could do that. I mean, actually, God could feel, God could, you know, another viewpoint, God could suffer in a body if he wanted to, and God could, in a body, thirst. But there are some scriptures that have been brought today, and there's some other, there's certain ones that the arguments would not be able to gainsay nor resist. They're unassailable. They talk from a standpoint that God could not possibly have done that. And I want you to put together, in this assignment, a list of those for your own benefit in the future, for me to look at and check off in the grade book. Have it ready for next week at this time. It isn't that big of an assignment, really. You should have a half a dozen scriptures down or so. And alongside the reference, you should put down the clause, the point, you know. And then a few lines that tell what the inference is. And do this in a form that you'll be able to keep this for the future. You have it yourself. And we'll want to include that in the book, I think, as a separate argument after the other. We'll want to include and put down that notation that we want to include. Some will, you know, hold this viewpoint, but these scriptures show that it could not possibly be. Those are the strongest ones, then. They'll nail that down. We're always asking if we'll collect these and give them to you as a list, and we'll consider that. We'll consider doing that. Yes.
What would you say to the time has, because we produce after our time. And so therefore that which God produced has to be after his time. And because the seed came from God, then that soul and spirit has to be God, because it has to be produced after its time. So Jesus did have a soul and spirit, but they were God because God produced after his own time, which is God.
That would mean then that God in heaven is body, soul, and spirit. Since you produce after your kind, it also has to be a body as well as a soul or spirit if he's going to produce after his kind. And then your second implication is it's not just producing after your kind, but that he is really saying you are producing yourself and the other person like a reincarnation. Because we produce after our kind, and I have a boy named David. But David's soul is not my soul, and he's not my spirit, which that argument would follow. But if I put it after my kind, then his spirit's really my spirit. My spirit then somehow has divided itself and has gone and is now living in him, so that it's not his own personality, but we see that it is his personality and is separate from mine, and it differs in aspect. Otherwise, we'd be absolutely identical. Now, you say, well, wasn't Christ identical? Well, you don't see anything identical in heaven with Christ's submission and all these earthly attributes. You see nothing there. No parallel. There's no reason for a parallel. There's no parallel between the man and the divinity. One is submitting, and the other one is being anointed, and the other is anointing. Everything is different. So the whole argument has no basis, because it shows a promulgation of yourself, a reincarnation of yourself, so to speak, rather than begetting after your kind. And God would have to have body, soul, and spirit in heaven, which means as a body, he'd have to have flesh and blood up there also. Yes? And the scripture didn't really say he created a human seed. That's our understanding, but it didn't really say he created a human seed. Yes.
In addition, the scripture says in John 1 that we are born of God as well. So if we're going to carry that to this extreme, then all of us are gods too.
Mm-hmm.
In that reason, we are born of God, we're born from above.
And there are people that believe that we are gods.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You also have to make the flesh of Christ denying you in some way. If you're going to make the spirit denying the soul denying, or if you're God, then his flesh is going to be somehow God.
Uh huh. There are people that believe that God has has a real human body, and that he has a body in heaven, and that it has fingers and hands and so forth. And I remember talking to a certain person one time, saying, "Well, now, did God have a shape?" Yes, definitely. And we were made in the image of God. We have the same shape that God's got. But if we've got the same shape as he's got, then he's got fingers. Is that right? And hands. Yeah, that's absolutely right. But God is everywhere present, isn't that right? I said, then there's no space between his fingers. There's a space between his arm. Now, if his head, is his head shorter than his shoulders? If it is there some place in here where he is not? How can he be everywhere present if he has a shape that supposes a configuration? And then how wide is God? I mean, and the person got upset at me. And I said, well, 100 million light years? I just want to know, is it like 6 feet or 100 million light years or infinity? How wide is God's body? How wide is his head? How wide is his eye? Is his eye as wide as his head? Now, if it isn't, then he's got, if he has configuration, then and like ours, and there's a hand, then there is a shape to it. It means that there's some place where the finger is not. And what's there? So then God is not everywhere present. And so forth, and the person could not give me an argument, but he got upset at me for even asking the question. There's a philosophy that seems to be held as it seemed like without a concept. But a philosophy always has to have a concept. And this is the problem with Trinitarianism. It does not have a concept. It is a mutually exclusive and a self-contradictory philosophy that gives them no problem because they don't demand a concept with it. And so If they want to think of it in this vein, they do. If they prefer to think of it in this vein, they think of it in that vein. They can think of it in any different vein, and each one is mutually exclusive of the other and self-contradictory to each other. But that doesn't bother them because they don't try to put it all together. They never correlate it. And they have no concept. And the concept is really confusion. But they've labeled it divine mystery, some of all knowledge. And they just say, well, you can't understand it. So by can't understand it, they're admitting a confusion. But they're willing to be confused because they can feel that the confusion is the sum of all wisdom and knowledge, is to be confused as to who God is. In fact, they rather revel in being confused, because to them it rather shows how great God is. He's so great we can't even understand him. That's how great he is. And so we don't understand. And with that explanation, they even feel superior that in the lack of knowledge that is confusing to them, and they can consider this confusion the sum of all knowledge and wisdom. Mm-hmm. Very strange thing. Yes.
Pat themselves on the back for believing it by faith. Mm-hmm. You know, their faith to believe that, even though they can't see it.
Have Tintinov. They say, well, don't you feel like that? You know, by faith that we can just believe that he's a Trinity. And I said, would you feel that by faith that I have a right to believe that he's the oneness? He just went, by faith, couldn't I just believe that? He nodded his head and said nothing. He was a minister. He nodded his head and he said nothing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You mean that God has a body and he's thinking about it? I just want to.
But he called it the physical expression of God, and he believed, and he taught us, that this physical expression was the size, the shape of a man. And he believed literally that he created Adam in that image,
mm-hmm.
that size and shape of man.
Mm-hmm.
But he called that physical expression Logos. Logos was the physical expression of God, but he said, and emphasize that God was not limited to that physical expression, that while he had a physical expression right here in the temple core of some place up there, he himself is energy, his knowledge, his power, and etc., omnipotent, omnipresent, etc., but it was all headquartered to that physical expression. And that physical expression became God, as a matter of fact, took on the form of flesh. And that's what you have here.
To the what kind?
Which is very akin to the Jesus soul concept. Here is that expression of flesh. My flesh died on the cross, therefore died to come back to God. While he's omnipresent.
And then in that vein then, that Haskell Yaden believes, there's a God created all things by Christ Jesus. And by the Logos, and that means that these vast universe, boiling hot, you know, fantastic hot, was all done through that 6 foot tall finger head body shape. That's quite a task to create the universe through the 6 foot man with all that. I mean, that's quite an enormous task. I mean, be he God or whatever, to have a man doing all that. When Haskell Yaden wrote his book, what's it called again? Haskell Yaden's book,
Jehovah Jesus.
He discussed it with my father. He was kind of excited about this revelation that he had, and I don't know all the details, but something in the fact of how he was making this one God, but that he was making him the Son of God and yet God. I don't know all the connection. And then my father told him, he said, but then, if I can put this together now, because this Logos was the Son of God. And something about it. Anyway, the implications, and Jesus was his son, was God, That was God, and that person Jesus was his son. And then Jesus, then God was Jesus' grandfather. And my father tried to dissuade him from writing the book, but he wasn't able to do so. Okay. Work on the assignment, if you will. Have it ready next week at this time. Make sure that those comments are just those, that they cannot come back and say, well, God could have done it through that.
Okay. I don't think